We're going into the third chapter, the second church in that third chapter. And today is a very exciting day because out of those seven churches that are receiving letters in that book, five of them were rebuked by the Lord, while two of them were commended for being a shining example in their community. And I wrote it down for you quickly, if you can put it up there. Those who were rebuked, we may have it, we may don't have it. Yes, we do have it. Just as a reminder, the first church that was rebuked was Ephesus, and what was missing? The love for the Lord. First love is the love for the Lord. Then the next church that was rebuked is Pergamos. They had some problems with the teachings. Kind of false teachings crept in, and Jesus did not overlook that and pointed it out. The next church that was on the list was Thyatira. They were being seduced by a false prophetess by the name of Jezebel. Sardis was a church that was rebuked because they had people that were about spiritually to die, they barely hanged on to. And the next church, we haven't looked at it, but we will look at it next week. That's the church in Laodicea. They were lukewarm and would be spewed out. It's not a good position to be in. And then we saw, or at least one of the churches that was commended, and today we're going to look at the second one. The first one was Smyrna. We looked at it. They were enduring tribulation and poverty. And today we're going to look at Philadelphia. They were given an open door and protection from the Lord. How many of you would like to be a Philadelphia church? An open door and protection from the Lord. And we're going to look at that, why God loved it. Some people say the church in Philadelphia, the city of Philadelphia, obviously means brotherly love. And they say, well, that's where everybody just loved everybody. Not quite so. But at one time, when that church was already in existence, there was a ruler in Philadelphia who had a brother. While the brother was not in rulership, he simply was a brother. The ruler of that city loved him immensely and did everything for his brother. And that's when they changed the name of that city into Philadelphia, brotherly love. The people recognized that the ruler loved his brother so much, unnaturally much. How many of you would like to be known as a brother or a sister in the Lord that loves so much that people have to say, that's a Philadelphia person. That is a real special person. Needless to say, there are no coincidences in the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at the church, what the church has received from the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every letter ends with the same statement, challenge to become overcomers, challenges to listen. All the churches have to listen what the Holy Spirit has to say. Well, this is an interesting introduction here in the church to the letter of Philadelphia. It says right there, this thing says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens the door, no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. That introduction is nowhere else found in the entire book of Revelation. And so we're going to focus quickly because on this, what we see is this church receives a very unique description of Christ's character. And we sometimes forget it, and so I'm going to bring it back to remembrance. Look at this. He who is holy. That automatically introduces to this church that Jesus Christ is God. Because remember one day a guy came to Jesus and said, oh, we know that you are a good man or a holy man. And then Jesus gives him the answer and said, no one is but God. Here he introduces himself as God. In chapter 4 of Revelation, we're going to go there later, in verse 8, we read that the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and is to come. Holy, that's Jesus. When Jesus was walking this earth, many Jews and Gentiles alike did not believe that he was God. It is sad to say that the spiritual beings knew better. The forces of hell knew who Jesus was, why the religious leaders of his days did not know. Go with me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark is a gospel that was put together in such a fast pace that you get those few chapters and it goes through the entire life of Jesus in a short form. It's like a synopsis, a summary. And in verse 21, it says, and immediately he called them, and they left the father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. That means the disciples. Then he went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. That was a demon speaking, an inhabitant of hell. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And obviously the spirit was not leaving without the battle. And he tormented the man. And the Bible goes on to say, the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, and he came out of him. They were all amazed. And they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? What does that have to do with a doctrine? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Wow. Most people in our churches today have forgotten that Jesus is not a name to be used and to get what you want. You know the magic thing behind every prayer? In Jesus' name? In other words, better hurry up and give it to me. And the most famous swear word in the American culture is his name. I have never yet heard somebody swear using the name of Lucifer or Satan. Never. Because swearing has its source in the pit of hell. And you dare use the name of the ruler of hell to swear if he's in charge. One of the first things Jesus does when he comes into your life, he cleans up your language. Have you recognized? You get the new vocabulary. You know, the things have to go and things come. It's amazing how he does it. That means he does a holy work in all of us. I'm not so sure if he cleans up Facebook and things like this, but I know he cleans your mouth. So hopefully he gets all the way to your fingers, and you also be very careful what you put up there, because sometimes somebody reminds me of some postings that ought not to be on postings from Christians. Remember, you are representing a holy God, and be holy as I am holy, God says. So you be careful what you do. The whole world out there is watching. He is the Holy One. Only he himself, and he is the Almighty, Jesus. This is the same Jesus who walked this earth, which John is now being introduced to and has to write it down. He who is holy. This is Jesus speaking. He said, I want you to know, the one who preached the gospel in Galilee, me, is holy. The one who healed the sick is me. He is holy. The one who fed the thousands, I did. Holy. There is no limit to the holiness of God, and there's no limit to his power because he's holy. And he introduces himself that way. Why? They're about to hear that God is opening a door for them so that they could go wherever they need to go, and nobody can shut the door. God says, I'm not just opening the door for you, I make sure that you are walking through it. But in order for them to believe, he said, let me remind you who is speaking to you. It is Almighty God, the Holy One, who is speaking to you. And there's nobody who can shut that door. These people in Philadelphia understood that. In AD 17, their entire city was leveled by a major earthquake. And the people were fearful to leave, to go anywhere. So they stayed put because they had over 1,000 after tremblers. And if you ever have been in an earthquake, you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of scary when you stand on solid ground and recognize it's not solid. You know, when you drive on the road and your car goes like it just lost all the wheels. And all of a sudden, those streetlights, which should give you red or green, all of a sudden come all the way down to your car because they're all waving like this. And you go, what in the world is happening? By the time you recognize it's an earthquake, you know, all hell broke loose around you. These people experienced that. They didn't want to go anywhere. Jesus said, I will open a door for you, and you don't have to worry about it. I'm the Holy One. I'm Almighty God. There is no other. By the way, for those of you who still have some struggle with some of the things that may be said out there and want to compare Jesus with some other prophets and some other religious figures, forget it. None of them is holy. None of them is almighty. None of them is a real God. There's only one. He said, it is he who is true. The Greek word here simply means genuine, authentic. That's what true is. Genuine, authentic. The real thing. Have you ever heard this thing? I need the real deal. When you are Jesus, you have the real deal. Everything else is fake. There is no true things. One of the greatest things that is happening right now, great in the sense of deception, is what's going around in the circles of churchianity, what I call, where all of a sudden Jesus is put at the level of some other deities or claimed to be deities. But I want you to know, they are not genuine, they are not authentic, and they are not real. So Jesus introduces himself that I am God Almighty. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and listen one more time. I am the way, Did that sink in? There is no other way. Oh, there are many ways. It just depends how you look at it. No, that's not what Jesus said. Oh, there are many truths. Really? That's not what he said. Oh, there are many ways to have life. That's not what Jesus said. There's no such thing. He is genuine, and he proved it to us. In other words, all the others who come along are considered maybe liars, maybe deceivers, maybe spiritual perverts. They claim something which they can't back up. Then Jesus makes an incredible statement after that. He who has the key of David. He who has the key of David. In Scripture, a key generally symbolizes authority, power. I give an example. In Luke chapter 11, if you go with me to Luke chapter 11, he is talking to the scribes, to the religious leaders. Sometimes they are called lawyers in the Bible. But these are not the lawyers who represent the law in court like we have today. Woe to you, lawyers, he said, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. That means the authority of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, he's talking about into the kingdom, and those who were entering in, you hindered. You put stumbling blocks into their ways. These scribes claimed to be the only capable authority to properly expound upon the word of God and to properly explain it. And Jesus said, you have taken away the authority, the key for these people to know the truth. If I would tell you, from now on, I want you to collect all the Bibles. Let's put them in a closet somewhere. You don't need to read the Bible. I'm telling you what the Bible says. How many of you would say, I love this thing? You would say, get out of town. What in the world are you doing? That is taking the key of knowledge away from the people. And we all know from church history, that's exactly what happened during the Dark Ages. We took the key of knowledge away from the people, and said only a few elite people can interpret what the Bible says. Wrong. Only the Holy Spirit can interpret what the Bible says. And if you are a born-again believer, you happen to have the Holy Spirit with you. And he will show you the things, and he will teach you. And when you take that away from somebody, you take the key of knowledge away, and you hinder the people to know what God wants them to know. So that's the key. A second example is found in Matthew chapter 16. And that is so good, we're going to have to read it. Start in verse 19. Or let's start 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Remember, he introduces himself who he is. I am holy. I am true. I have the key of David. So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? He kind of rephrases the question. Who do you say? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit just opened your eyes and you spoke these things. I believe Peter did not even know what he said. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against us. And listen. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you ever want to read scripture verses that have been used, abused, twisted, and turned upside down, this is it. And I thought it would be worth it to look at it a little bit closer. How many of you are on the journey with me? Because if Jesus says to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that means he hands over authority, doesn't he? And I think it is important to understand this truth here. Because the largest denomination on this planet, the Roman Church, has used this particular teaching to justify their authority and to loose and to bind. They interpret this binding and loosing as the power of excommunicate and reinstate whoever they wish. The power delegated, however, was a spiritual kingdom and not a physical kingdom. You may have to be careful when you read newspapers or on the internet watching what's going on. Whenever major moves happening in the Middle East, whatever these moves may be, whenever there are moves where God is moving over there, and he is moving over there, and any leader of any country, including the United States of America, wants to interject and goes there, they always, on the way to go to the meeting, somehow land first in Rome. Somehow. It never fails. Read the histories. I'm not telling the stories. That includes our president. There was no Gulf War started before President Bush, the old President Bush, flew to Rome and got the green light from the Pope. Because they still understand the incredible power which they claim to have invested into that authority, and that they can abdicate people's authority from their leadership position simply by making a statement. You don't have the authority. We do. You come, you go. We are here for 2,000 years. Jesus said when he stood before Pilate, which happened to be the representative of the ruler of the Roman Empire during his time, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Do you have the authority to do what you do here? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. How many of you have to say amen to that? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. He could have added, and you go down, Pilate. He said, they would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. When Jesus is talking about the keys, he's talking about the authority which is ruling his spiritual kingdom. Does that mean that he has no authority over the earth? Oh, yes. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. But just because you have the authority does not mean that you necessarily use it. And we're going to find out as we go to the book of Revelation what that really means. And obviously, Matthew 16 must be interpreted in that context. So when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One. You are the Messiah. You are the Anointed One. You are the one promised. Then Jesus revealed to Peter this incredible truth. And let's focus quickly on that verse 18. And I also say to you that you are Peter. The Greek word there is Petros. P-E-T-R-O-S. Petros. Which means a little tiny piece of a rock. That's what that means. Sorry, Peter. Upon this rock, Petra. There are two Greek words being used. Petra, which means a massive structure of rock, which is Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this rock is Petra, that is Jesus Christ, and he is the foundation of the building of the church. How do we know? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. You may want to circle that in your Bible. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. The Apostle Paul tells the people, if you are born again, you are citizens of the kingdom of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being what? Yeah, the Petra. The Petra. That chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. It is true that Peter was considered by the Apostle Paul to be one of the pillars of the gospel. But how many of you know a pillar is not a foundation? Luke tells us that Peter is the first one to lay a stone for the Jews and for the Gentiles by preaching the gospel. But he laid it upon the foundation, which happened to be Jesus Christ. Peter never, ever considered himself to be the foundation. He always understood and preached that Jesus is the foundation. Peter was a Jew, and as such, he knew the Old Testament. He knew exactly what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion. Listen carefully, not in Rome, in Zion. I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not go hastily or shall not be disappointed, shall not act hastily. Peter took that and he wrote it in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 2, way back in your Bible, he is referring to that scripture verse. I didn't put that in there to say, I think Peter knew. I can say with certainty Peter knew. Because in verses 4 to 6, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by man. Who was rejected by man? The Lord Jesus. But chosen by God and precious. Then he puts that into you and me. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture. And here he quotes Isaiah. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. It is that Jesus who says, I hold the key of David. Not the popes. Listen, not denominational leadership. No pastor. No evangelist. No preacher holds that key. Jesus does. Sometimes it just takes about 1,000 sermons before you get it. And I will repeat that over and over again. I tell you why. As we are running headlong into this last age where the Lord Jesus is wrapping up, the church age, there will be more and more people running around saying, I have the power of God. I can do what I please. It's all deception. None of you has the power of God. God has the authority and the power. He said, I hold that key. That doesn't mean that he's not opening doors for us. He does. That doesn't mean that he doesn't give us the go and equip us and empower us to do so. He will. But claiming it for you personally, that's overstepping the boundaries. And I will share my glory with no one, God says. That includes you and me. No one. If you and I keep focused throughout all these trials and the times we're living in on the truth that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who holds it all together, not man, no religious leader, you are on the right track. If you take your eyes off of that truth, you will pursue other teachers. Listen, there are millions of teachings out there. They teach you how to heal the sick. They teach you how to pray in tongues. They preach you how to get slain in the spirit. They preach you anything. And this is all worthless. Let me say this, get into the Word and let yourselves be taught by the Holy Spirit who Jesus is. Your eyes be on the Lord and all the other things shall be added unto you. Isn't that what Jesus said? Seek first the kingdom. We don't seek power. We don't seek glory. We don't seek positions. We seek Him. The rest will fall into place. That's why He said, I have that key. And nobody else has it. Daniel, the great prophet, no wonder God used him to reveal to us the entire Jewish and Gentile history from that day on. When he got the first time the answer, what the leader of his day, Nebuchadnezzar, needed to hear. And God revealed it to him. In chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel makes a phenomenal prayer happen, coming straight out of his heart. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Listen, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He can do it. He removes kings and raises up kings. Never, never, ever believe that our president and that our administration is in Washington by accident. God is sovereignly ruling. I hate to say it, but we normally get what we deserve. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Why? Because He holds the key. That's why. This is that Jesus. And this is how He introduces Himself to that church. This church receives a very unique opportunity. No other church has gotten in the book of Revelation. That's the only church who has received that. Look at chapter 3 again, verses 7 and 8. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts the doors, and shuts and no one opens, I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door. And no one can shut it. How many of you have to say, when God does something, it doesn't matter if hell goes against it. They can do nothing. For you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. I don't know what kind of translation you have before you. A little strength actually literally means in the Greek, a small number. This church was not big. It was a very small church. We don't know, history doesn't tell us how big the members were, but it was a very small church. And because they were small, they believed that they cannot make a big impact. And I look at my congregation and I say, Lord, you needed only a little Gideon army to get rid of the enemy. You don't need masses. You need a few faithful men and women, and this wall can be turned upside down. He did not call 12,000 apostles. He had only 12. What do you want to do with 12 who never went to a theological seminary? People have no clue. What do you want to do with 12? God said, just watch what I'm going to do with 12. A very unique opportunity. He said, you are just a small little group. And they were in the midst of the city of Philadelphia. Do you know what Philadelphia was known for? As a city that spread missionaries all over Asia Minor to go and proclaim Greek mythology. You can look it up. And right in the middle of it, Jesus has a little flock. And he said, they can send out all these false missionaries. I tell you what, I'm going to send a few of you out. And I open the door and no man can shut it. But you're going to go and preach the gospel. Why did Jesus entrust this important task to them? Now listen carefully. There were three things which I believe were a part of that little church. They studied the word of God. There's no question in my mind. But they also lived the word of God. How many of you know there's a huge difference there? And I believe they were willing to proclaim the word of God. Historically, the Philadelphia church represents the church age from about AD 1790 till the mid 1900s. Many churches today lost the zeal to do what God called them to do. But however, even in the 21st century, God has his people who have the zeal to preach the gospel. And he always will have them. And he will always open doors for them. And whenever there's an open door, we need to go and do what God has told us to do. Don't be hesitant, because if he opens the door, no man can shut. The spiritual awakening during this time, between 1750 and the 1900s, started with the Lord opening a door for worldwide evangelism. God raised up incredible, incredible men. Some of them you are very familiar with, and some names you have never heard, but they have shaken the foundation of countries with the gospel. George Whitefield was one of them. What about the great Hudson Taylor? What about Adoniram Judson? What about David Livingstone? You may have never heard his name. He was in Africa preaching the gospel. In modern terms, a total failure. David Livingstone did not have the privilege to lead a single soul to the Lord in the middle of the jungle in Africa. At his funeral, all the natives came at his funeral. And everyone gave his life to the Lord, saying, we want to know the same God this man knew. But he didn't have the privilege. Incredible man. John Wesley. If you guys don't know how to ride horses, I know a little bit. Lisa knows more. I also know how she can come down from a horse. I've seen it. John Wesley. The guy rode 6 days out of the week on horseback from one place to the other, preaching the gospel. You said, when did the guy have time to study? He studied on horseback. I don't know how he did it. I have a tough time to read the gospel unless I have other books open. The guy had the gospel, read it as the horse was going, and he was ready to preach when he came to town. There were seasons in his life when he rode into town, people fell down on their knees crying, begging God to forgive them their sins. He never preached a word. You're talking about God opening doors and doing things. And you and I can experience that too, by the way. There are times when we preach our heart out, we share the gospel with our friends, with our family members, with people we love dearly, and we want them to be in heaven with us. But boy, it seems like we kick a concrete wall. Do you know what I'm talking about? And nobody opens the door, and we don't know why. And next time, out of the blue, we meet somebody who seems to be waiting for us. And we say a word, and they say, oh, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I know. I wanted to come to the Lord for a long time. Nobody was there. And you go, what do I say now? Didn't expect that. Because God opened the door and no man could shut it. My wife and I heard the gospel once. And we responded. Not because I'm better than you. But I think God plowed that ground and plowed that ground. And when we heard the gospel, he opened the door for that pastor or that preacher, evangelist. It was actually an evangelist. And boom. Just the way it goes. That's when God opens doors. There are certain things in your life that happens you will never forget. I went back the next day to the same meeting place. And I did not know what happened to me. I was so full of joy. And I wanted to hear more about that Jesus and what he can do. And I was in a larger congregation than this one, way back there with my wife in the middle of the middle. And all of a sudden, the preacher stops, an evangelist, and he goes from his pulpit. He walks straight up the, down the aisle. And I thought he's going to go and talk with somebody. I've never seen really services. I did not know. And he comes straight up to me. He pushes the people away. He comes straight up to me and he said, I don't know you, but I know one thing. God will use you mightily for his glory. And he took off. And the rest, obviously, is history. Spiritual awakening. In 1793, William Carey sailed to India to do missionary work. And the entire Indian continent heard the gospel because God opened the door for him. One man. We know China opened up. Japan opened up, Korea opened up, Africa opened up, all these countries. During that time period, 1750 to mid-90s, 1900s, every country in the world was accessible for the gospel. Not so today. Doors are closing. Countries are closing. You get arrested, tortured. It's closed. Try once you go and preach the gospel in North Korea. Try your luck in Iran. That time period has changed. But Philadelphia, that represents this time period, is a very interesting church to study because it teaches us no matter how small we are numerically or how big, the size for God means nothing. So if you're 6'4" or just a little smaller like me, doesn't matter. How many of you know great things can still be accomplished? Because the same Holy Spirit is at work. This church receives eternal promises from God. Look at the next few verses. Let's drop down to 12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Jesus is speaking here. My new name. These promises of blessings are given to those that overcome that which would hinder them to take the opportunity of the open door and go. There are four promises given. Let's quickly look at them. They're all applying to us too, if we are overcomers. Let's look at the promise one. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What is a pillar doing in a temple? It's a figure of speech, you know. What is a pillar for? Support. Excellent. It's a part of the structure. A very important part of the building. Correct? So what Jesus is saying is, if I open a door for you, and you walk through and you overcome the fear and all the things that would hinder you to go through it, I will make you a very important part of my church. Because the temple of God is the church. Here, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So when Jesus makes that promise, it probably has a dual purpose. One of them is very important in the church. We are the temple. But also there will be one day a temple coming out of heaven. And we also will play a very important role in that temple. I will be happy just to camp outside, believe me, if I know Jesus is inside. But he tells his church that they will have a very important task during the Messianic age. That's when that temple is here. Promise two, I will write on him the name of my God. Most scholars believe that this is referring to ownership and personal relationship. When we are called Christians, we are proclaiming that we are surrendering our life to Christ, correct? How many of you know, if you call yourselves a Christian, you need to be able to say, Jesus took ownership of me. That's what a Christian is. You're not by name a Christian. He owes you nothing, but he owns everything. Question, how much does he have of you? He owns it all. Everything. And he puts his stamp on it. Say, boom. You're mine. This is a personal relationship. If we know that we belong to him, wouldn't you say that we will never do anything, at least not on purpose, that would harm him? We would never say anything that would shame him. We would never do anything that would negatively impact our relationship with him. Because he didn't get us for free. He paid the price with his life. That's what it says. He purchased us with his own blood. His own. So he makes that promise. He said, when you stand before my Father, you're mine. I own you. Promise three, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven. We're going to look at that in Revelation 21, how God does it and how he builds it. This promise, by the way, speaks of eternal citizenship. We're just discussing this morning. Can we lose citizenship? You know, I'm glad our God is not like our government. If they don't like us, they just say we take the citizenship away from you. God doesn't do that. You're a citizen? You're a citizen. He adopted us in his family. Isn't that beautiful? And you know what? If you're adopted into his family, you are to him as his own. That's how God looks at it. He said, you're part. This promise speaks of that eternal citizenship. Look at verse 5 in Revelation, let me see quickly, Revelation 21. I want you to quickly go with me to 21. I don't want to just read it to you. And you circle it in your Bible. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne, that's Jesus, said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Nobody can change them. They're true and faithful. This is why the Bible says, even when we are not faithful, he is faithful. And the fourth promise Christ is giving us, I will write on him my new name. This speaks of Christ's new name, not your, my new name. The scripture reveals many names of Jesus Christ. And we can read them all, and they all speak of his character, who he is. But there will be one which we do not know yet. The Bible tells us, right now, we know through a glass dimly. But then when we are in heaven, we shall know him as he is. That's when we're going to see that new name, not before. And I have to tell you, my friend, I guess, because not revealed in the Bible, but sometimes I guess good, so give me a little credit. I guess that it is going to blow us away. Because our God is much bigger and better than we could ever imagine. And I think that's what we're going to find out. Have you ever looked in a person's eyes where the eyes were so loving and caring, you almost melted? Some of you young kids know that, but that's puppy love, you know, that's not. When we look into Christ's eyes, we first time recognize to its fullest how much he loves us and how much he cares for us. That's when we're going to recognize it. And it is that new characteristic which we have never fully understood. And Christ will reveal it to us. Paul said, we shall see him. And then we shall see his face. And we shall know him. Wow. And that's the same God who opens the door for us. He said that to this church. I think he speaks to us as well. Let me wrap it up with this. God has opened many doors for us already. As a matter of fact, I took a little time, private time with the Lord, to recount my life since I came to the Lord, where he opened doors. The list is too long to put it up there. So many wonderful doors he has opened up to us. If you would take your time and you would go in your mind to all the open doors God has given you, where he used you, where he did something to you, where he blessed you, where he made things possible which you thought would not be possible. These are open doors God made for you. You walked through it and you got blessed. You would have a whole list, wouldn't you? This church also has a whole list as a church family. God has opened up tremendous doors for us over the years. And he keeps on opening doors. And our prayer is that privately as well as corporately, we ask the Lord to give us the strength to trust him, to walk through the doors, and to be the person he wants us to be, to make a difference. It's not always convenient. As a matter of fact, it's hardly ever convenient. But it is always a blessing attached to it. So take it to heart. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You spoke those words to a very faithful remnant during those days. But you speak these words to us as well. We want to thank you, Lord, for having encouraged us. If we read your word, study your word, live your word, and proclaim your word, how can we go wrong? You have opened doors for us to do so. May we be faithful to walk through these doors and to make a difference. You've shown us again that once you open the door, obstacles may remain, but no one can shut the door. We're just asking you, Lord, to give us that faith and trust in you and you alone, because you are the only holy one, the only true one, the only faithful one. And we thank you for revealing yourselves to us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen. Amen. Shall we stand?